May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. At the 2013 triennial gathering of the General Synod of the Anglican Church of Canada, Archbishop Fred Hiltz declared that the seventh Sunday of Easter, the Sunday between Ascension and Pentecost, would be known in Canada as Jerusalem Sunday. Now, I have to admit, I wasn't at the 2013 General Synod, and as I tend to do, I kind of just caught the news flashes or the quick minutes of it, and there was a lot more focus on sexuality and governance and other hot topics of the day. I do remember hearing this, but I don't remember taking a lot of note of it. I remember thinking to myself at the time, well, we celebrate Ascension on the seventh Sunday of Easter because no one shows up on the Thursday night. So that doesn't really work for me, and I never gave it much thought after that. Until earlier this year, when I visited St. George's College in Jerusalem myself. What I learned a little bit about is that the declaration made by Archbishop Hiltz in 2013 came out of an ongoing dialogue between himself and the Bishop of the Diocese of Jerusalem. And the Diocese of Jerusalem is much more than just the holy city itself, but spans across Israel and Palestine and Syria and Jordan. More than 50 parishes in the diocese, Anglican Episcopal parishes, that are at current times under constant conflict, struggling with persecution in some places, struggling to be able to maintain communities in a culture in which it's very difficult to because of war and religious difference and politics. And so Archbishop Hiltz committed to the Bishop of the Diocese of Jerusalem that Canada would pray for them, that we would remember them in our prayers, and we would stand in solidarity with other members of the body of Christ. Now, even when I first heard this, it was in the weeks leading up to my trip, I remember thinking, well, there's lots of places in the world where Christians don't have it so easy, whether it's in the Sudan or other parts of the continent of Africa, South America, there are lots of places where that is true. So why this place? Why devote a Sunday to focusing this way? And I thought I would tell you a little bit about my time there, the people I encountered, and the experiences I had to help us answer that question. My first day arriving in Jerusalem, having taken a cab from Tel Aviv, incredibly jet-lagged, the first thing I came to notice was St. George's College itself has about 12-foot gates around it. It is well fortified and maybe even a little off-putting if you're not used to that. It tells you something about the history of the place. My group hadn't quite arrived yet, so I decided I would venture out and take a look around myself. St. George's College is located in East Jerusalem, which is held by the Palestinian people as the place they see as their capital, if a two-state solution ever comes to be. It's also known as the Muslim quarter of the city. And so one of the first things I noticed walking down the street in East Jerusalem, headed towards the old city, was that I was a minority. We live in a very multicultural city, so I don't mean I'm not used to everyone looking or dressing or sounding like me. We see lots of different people in Toronto. But it's a different thing to walk down the street when no one looks or dresses or talks like you. The adhan sounded out across the air, the Muslim call to prayer, and it was louder and more jarring at first than I imagined. But then I started to see storefronts close up and people retreat into the stores. I even saw one man pull out a mat and kneel down at the side of the road. I became incredibly moved by the devotion to prayer of these people. I think about my own prayer life and how often I wake up late and forget to do my morning prayers, or get too busy watching a television show in the evening and forget to do it at night. But five times a day, in such a devoted and assembled way, well, it really moved my heart. The next day, we were scheduled to go to see Bethlehem, where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The city of David, holy city, just outside of Jerusalem. And maybe I hadn't done enough research. Maybe I hadn't understood the conflict well enough. Maybe it's not well enough publicized. But we had to go through two checkpoints to get there. And at the second one, an Israeli officer entered onto the bus to see our passports with a machine gun strapped to his chest. And I found myself terrified of this weapon of war that could kill dozens of people with just one spray of bullets, so close to me in such a way. We went into Bethlehem and we went to the Church of the Nativity, and it was a spiritual experience and overwhelming in its own way, but I couldn't help but get the visuals that we saw on the way in out of my brain. What I had seen at the checkpoints, the wall that we had passed by, 20, 25 feet of concrete, ensuring that a divided line was kept, encapsulating a group of Palestinians. It was hard to go to Bethlehem without acknowledging what was happening today on the ground. The conflict that we hear about on the news, but I'm not sure I really understood yet. The following day, we went in to the other side of those walls, to a Palestinian refugee camp where I met my friend Hamza. Hamzai showed us around to what I can only describe as a war-torn village. And maybe that's not even enough. With blown-out buildings and not enough food or water, with an electrical system that seemed to go down every 3 days. I saw little children who looked just like Rory, running around in the streets with nowhere to play. And Hamzai told us that it is really easy for the people living in the refugee camp, so close to other world-class cities, so close to the beautiful city of Jerusalem, so close to a place they once called home, and not be filled with hate. He said that it was his mission and the mission of those he worked with to quell that hate and to share the good news of the gospel, that the world that they were experienced would not always be the world that they experienced, that they would put their hope in a Christ that promised them a different way. It was in that moment that all of a sudden I felt really dumb. because I had always equated Palestinian with Muslim, as though they were synonymous and undivided. And there are plenty of Palestinian Muslims, but there are 150,000 Palestinian Christians in Israel. Hamzai was one of them, and he worked with other Palestinians, Muslims, and Christians alike to sow seeds of love and hope in a place filled with much despair and hate. I met my friend Carmil. Carmil is a young Jewish man living in Jerusalem who's a part of an initiative called Kids for Peace. His predecessors in the program in 2001, after the failure of the two-state solution in the 1990s, decided that there didn't seem to be a government resolution to try and bring peace in their region, so they would try and do something from the grassroots. And so leaders from all three faiths that they were able to draw met at St. George's College, where I was staying, and came up with this plan that may just sound like a drop of water in the ocean, but I believe is making a difference. Starting in 2001, they gathered 6 10-year-old Palestinian Muslim children, 6 10-year-old Palestinian Christian children, and 6 10-year-old Jewish children from Jerusalem. And they began to meet every week. They would play soccer together. They would eat dinner together. They would share about their feast and festival days with one another. They would talk about their family life with each other and the way they grew up in their homes. And each year since, for 15 years, another 18 children were chosen and gathered. And now they've got 15 cohorts of this group. It may just be a drop of water in the ocean, but something very special is happening there. We traveled all over the country, all the way to the northern border of Syria and so many places in between. And on one of our trips, we stopped at a rest stop, and I hopped off the bus to get a coffee and go to the bathroom, and I must have taken a little bit of extra time because everyone else seemed to get back to the bus before me. And as I was walking back, an armored Jeep was about 15, 20 feet away from the bus with one of the Israeli officers standing in front of it with his machine gun strapped to his chest like all the rest. I tried not to make eye contact, because frankly, I was a little afraid. But he motioned to me and called me over. And I felt every eyeball on the bus look right at me. He asked me my name and where I was from. And I thought to myself, oh boy, here we go. But then he told me his and started to share a little bit of his story. 19 years old, serving in his service that he had a duty to do, was looking forward to being done and settling down with his girl, as he said it. I told him about my love of the gospel and how it drew me to come and see this place. And he asked me to pray for him. His name was David, too, same as mine. And as I walked away, I thought about what our names mean. God's beloved. As I could see the humanity in him. I had reduced him to simply the weapon of war that I saw him carrying and nothing more. But there was much more to see as I got to know him. Think about Father Niall, who has probably the coolest title in the Christian church. He is the Vicar of Nazareth. He pastors a church in the city from where Jesus comes from. And he showed us around that town. He showed us the beautiful Church of the Annunciation, where it is said that the angel Gabriel met with Mary. It's massive and ginormous. But then you go down into the excavated parts underneath, and you see that it's a church built upon a church, built upon a church over 2 millennia. And the first one from the very first century. We're coming close to our 150th anniversary here at the Church of the Redeemer, and we will celebrate that with joy. But the Christian communities in this place have been there for 2,000 years, giving witness to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we do. I had the wonderful privilege of being one of only a few hundred Christians to step inside the Dome of the Rock, the third most holy site in the Islamic faith. I took off my shoes as I was asked to and walked in my stocking feet. The imam took my arm and kept calling me father, a sign of respect and admiration, and showed me around and told me about what each part of the room meant. I stepped out of the Dome of the Rock and onto the old Temple Mount, where long before Jesus, in the time of Solomon, the temple was built, the place where the Hebrew people understood God to reside. I went out to the Western Wall, where Jews for centuries have gone to mourn and offer lament and prayer, longing for a time in which has passed, praying to God to bring justice and peace. I went outside the southern walls, where our tour guide told us the gates here were most certainly a place where Jesus and his disciples and St. Paul would have walked, and found myself so incredibly overwhelmed by this place that I stood. But I have to tell you, I didn't find Jesus there. But I did find him on my trip. I found him in bread broken and wine shared and scripture proclaimed. I found him in the communities that have gathered there for 2,000 years, proclaiming the gospel in circumstances that I'm not always sure we can fully relate, amidst danger and persecution and struggle. Carmel said to me, the young Jewish man associated with Kids for Peace, he said to me on one of my last days there, when I asked him what we could do to help, he gave me a surprising answer that made me scratch my head. He said, "You can move here." And I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, over the last 10 years, half of the Christians who lived here have left. And for good reason, because they're afraid." And even though he was a devout and faithful Jewish man, he was able to recognize the reconciling love that he saw in the gospel that we proclaim. And I don't think he was asking for some colonial intervention or for some white savior to show up there. Not at all. I think he was grieving the Arab Christians who had to leave. the ones he wanted to partner with in sowing seeds of God's love. And so on this seventh Sunday of Easter, this Sunday when we remember the ascension, when Jesus said to his disciples, "Go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. But then go to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, proclaiming my name." And we have. But some were called to stay. Some were called to put up their tents in that first place where the church came to be the church. A church from which we all come from. And so we hold the church in Jerusalem in our prayers this day. And we pray for not just peace, but a just peace. One that seeks to find the dignity and the humanity in every single person, looking at one another the way that Jesus looked at each one of us. Amen.